alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening in Genesis chapter 29, where we'll pick up with verses 10 through 12. All right, any time that we so choose, we can serve God in action with honor. That is, that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. We're in fellowship. We can therefore apply Bible doctrine according to the divine design, engage in divine good production. We are in this condition spiritually astute in perceiving and understanding in regards to the depth of the truth of Bible doctrine as is taught. If you don't isolate the sin nature, it will seek to insert its own human viewpoint proclivities and adversarial thoughts otherwise in regard to doctrine. You've got to be intellectually honest, and you've got to humble yourself before God and before the authorities that He established before you in order to ascertain truly what God's plan is. It is in this way we're designed to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and therefore fulfill His plan for our lives in part. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 29, following Jacob leaving home with the blessing and charge of his father to do so, he takes off on a basically 500 mile trek to reach the area from where his mother's brother, Uncle Laban, lives with his family in Haran. 29 picks up with him finally reaching that destination. When he arrives there, he comes upon a pastoral scene, a well out in the middle of the field, and three flocks of sheep, obviously, while unspoken, assumed with the three shepherds with them and that herded each of the flocks, laying around the well. This gives Jacob opportunity to engage in discourse with them. And he asks them a series of questions. First of all, where they're from, obviously recognizing the exact destination where he needs to be, being in Haran. And that's where they say they are from. So that's good news. He then asks them if they know his Uncle Laban, and they affirm that. And then they ask if it is well with him, and they say, yes, it is. And then they go on to say that, in fact, if you want to know more about your uncle, his daughter Rachel, who is a shepherdess, is obviously on her way here also. Well, Jacob immediately goes into energy of the flesh overdrive and starts coming up with a plan, recognizing that this is one of the objectives of his reason being there, to find a wife from one of Laban's daughters, family, in this regards. And he seeks to come up with the idea of trying to gain an advantage of privacy upon her arrival to speak with her, obviously, alone. This is made clear as he, after he hears this news, he turns around to the shepherds and he tells them This is high noon. This is not the time of day that you gather in the flocks to bed him in for the night. Obviously, you still have work to do, so water your sheep, paraphrasing, and go pasture them and leave. And the shepherds inform him that they cannot do this because others were coming and it was necessary for them to be there in order to remove this large stone that covered this particular community well for these sheep. And obviously, the fact that three shepherds can't move this stone in and on themselves and they're looking for somebody else has led many commentators to express the fact that since Jacob does remove the stone, as he will in our verses this evening, that he was exceedingly strong. But that may not be the case in and of itself to that degree. The fact is that shepherds were often very young adolescent boys or children. In fact, the job itself is relegated even to the females to handle sheep, which obviously it's not like cattle where you got to look out for a stampede and somebody coming riding in on a horse and try to wrestle their cattle and things of this nature. And Rachel herself was a shepherdess. So this brashness, this boldness that he tends to beat his chest with here in issuing these orders to him was not anything that he saw in his eyes to be of any immediate danger and repercussions of them retaliating in a physical way. You're young kids, and obviously they would be used to taking orders. Now, kids, you got to recognize, kids are not, in history, are not always as they are presented to be in our society. They didn't have child labor laws back then. You're too young to work. You're too young to be tried for murder, even though you're old enough to kill somebody. All this legalistic, bleeding heart, liberal rigmarole that we have to live with in our society. No, children worked. My parents, my mom especially, and all of her siblings, they grew up on a farm. As soon as they were old enough to handle any type of chore, whether it was to go get an egg or whatever from the chicken coop, they were assigned that duty to do so. They helped out, see. And you don't you pamper your children, and you wonder why they grow up and they tend to be the kind that wants everything served to them on a platter. See, and they don't learn the real skills of what discipline and work in life is all about. And obviously, it's another way too to help keep people and kids out of trouble. But anyway. This is the scene. So the kids are out there shepherding. They're working like they should be under their parental guidance. And obviously, whether they were not strong enough in and of themselves, which was quite likely to move the stone, they probably were under parental authority not to try to move it because it was a large stone. It'd be heavy and it could injure one of them fairly easily, being kids. And wait for the older type of shepherds to show up that could help them do that. So what you may have heard in Sunday school years back from the Fundy-leaning group that Jacob was extremely strong and he is showing real courage and manliness here, take it for what it's worth. Any one of us as an adult could have probably stepped in and done this if we had normal strength otherwise. But I'm not saying that he was any weakling. Now, obviously, he lifts a stone and it shows that he has good strength. But while I always heard that he was exceedingly strong. And obviously, all that he does, we understand Jacob at this point in time in his life is running under energy of the flesh. He's not truly dealing with his STA. His eyes are on the physical. They're not on the spiritual realities of his life. He's got a lot of growing up to do. But he is the heir, as the oracle has promised, in regard to the covenant. And this shows the anticipation of God, eventually him getting over these humps and growing up. And making the adjustments necessarily to be qualified to be that heir. So as he's talking to them, And they're responding back to him, Rachel, arise on the scene. And that's where we pick up here, verses 10 through 12, to get us within the narrative here. And it came about, so she arrives on the scene. That ended verse 9, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Verse 10, and it came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. You have the wow consecutive. Followed with the cow verb in perfect third masculine singular, haya, H. H-A-Y-A-H. Came to pass, came about. Literally after which. Preposition kaf, followed with the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R. He saw. The cow, perfect third masculine singular, verb, or verb to see, ra'ah, R-A-A-H. That being Jacob, whom he saw, denoted by the sign of direct object, was Rachel, proper noun. Then we're reinformed, she's the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother. You had the common feminine singular noun construct, bath, daughter, B-A-T-H, daughter of. Laban, proper noun, the brother of his mother, literally. Our noun for brother is a common masculine singular construct, ach, A-C-H, of his mother. His mother is a common feminine singular construct, noun with the third masculine singular suffix, M, E-M. And the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. So she came with her flock, with a flock of sheep that belonged to Laban. Wow conjunction, sign of direct object, then our noun for sheep, common both singular construct, tson, T-S-O-N, Laban, and then again the same construct, the brother of his mother, ach, M. Then Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Wow, consecutive. The verb went up, obviously recognizing the mouth of the well would have been in an elevated position to the field around it, the plain around it. You have the cow and perfect third masculine singular, Nagash, N-A-G-A-S-H. He approached, went up, Jacob, and rolled the stone, rolled or removed, you had a wow consecutive, with the cow verb in perfect third masculine singular, galal, G-A-L-A-L. Sign a direct object, and then our noun for stone with the definite article, common feminine singular absolute, Evin, Evin, E-B-E-N. From the mouth of the well, preposition men, M-I-N, plus the preposition all, A-L. From the pond, literally the face of the well, hence the mouth, the opening. Common masculine singular construct noun, peh, P-E-H. Well, is with the definite article here, is the noun, common feminine singular absolute, beer, B-E-E-R. And watered the flock. Wow, consecutive. Then you had the hifil, which is causative of the verb in perfect third masculine singular, shakah, S-H-A-Q-A-H. He caused the water. The sheep, again, are noun tason, T-S-O-N, common both singular construct. Laban, transliterated. And again, we see the phrase, the brother of his mother. Ach, M, A-C-H, plus M. Verse 11. This is a weird one, if you ask me. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, and lifted his voice and wept. Y'all must go, what a wussy. That, anyway. We'll look at it. We'll see what's going on here. Wow, consecutive. Then our verb to kiss. It's a cow, perfect third masculine singular verb, nashak. N-A-S-H-A-Q. Jacob. Literally, to Rachel. The kiss was given to Rachel is the idea. You have the preposition lamed preceding the noun Rachel. And lifted up his voice and wept. Vowel consecutive. Our verb to lift up is a cow imperfect third masculine singular, nasa, N-A-S-A. Makes you wonder if that's where the NASA comes from. Lifted up his voice. His voice, he had to sign the direct object preceding the noun, common masculine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix kol. Q-O-L. And wept. Wow, consecutive. Then our verb to cry, to weep, is the cow and perfect third masculine singular, baka. B-A-K-A-H. Verse 12. So he does all that, and he's not even introduced himself properly yet. Verse 12. And Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. He told, caused to make known. You had the wow consecutive with the hifil imperfect third masculine singular verb nagad, N-A-G-A-D, nagad, nagad. Caused to make known or told. Jacob to Rachel, again, you had the preposition lamed preceding her name. That is the conjunction ki, K-I-Y. More properly, because, but for that. He was a relative of her father. You had the common masculine singular construct ox, A-C-H, literally brother, used in a common sense of relative, as their blood brothers, if you will. Common masculine singular construct, third feminine singular suffix, followed with the construct, followed with that noun, ab, for father, A-B. And then you have the pronoun who, H-U, that a brother or relative of her father was he, and that he was Rebekah's son. Wow, conjunction. Conjunction key repeated. Then our noun for son is a common masculine singular construct, ben, B-E-N. The son of Rebekah, proper noun. Again, our pronoun who was he. The was is supplied. There's no to be verb in the Hebrew. It's just understood. And she ran and told her father. Wow, consecutive. Then our verb to run is the cow imperfect third feminine singular, ruts, R-U-T-S. Follow with our verb again to make known or tell, the hifil imperfect third feminine singular, nagad, again, N-A-G-A-D. Her father told, made known to her father, literally, preposition lamed. Again, followed with our noun for father, common masculine singular construct, third feminine singular suffix ab, ab. All right, rereading the three verses. 10. And it came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went up and removed the stone from the mouth of the well, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept, cried. Verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. All right, the analysis of verses 10 through 12. One, Jacob's attempt here to meet Rachel in a more private setting, fails. That was the intention in verse 7. You can put two and two together, or one and one. Why does he command them to leave right after he finds out she's on the way? Because he wants to be alone with her. That's his plan. So immediately his brain starts spinning. All right, how can I gain advantage here? How can I get an advantage with this female that is actually fitting into my plans here? So Jacob's attempt to meet Rachel, point one, in a more private setting fails. As she appears on the scene then in verse 9, he can't get the words out of his mouth in his discourse with them. Then, too late, she's already on the scene. She appears. Obviously, that means a visual contact is possible now between her and all those there around the well. So, two, Jacob's timing in trying to force a situation does not correspond with God's. The irony is that it is perfect timing by God. He's bringing into his periphery actually one of the people as the objective, and he's been charged by his father to go and seek for a wife. But the problem is that Jacob's running under his STA. Jacob is trying to force this situation to come about and to fall into his plans rather than simply faith rest and let things occur naturally. Often our STA says you've got to do something to make it happen. Well, we understand application. We understand you've got to have some motivation and you've got to do some things in order for things to occur. But here we're dealing with a situation where it is a potential right man, right woman scenario. And it sets this whole situation apart in a unique way. And we're seeing quite a contrast in regards to Jacob and him gaining his two wives, then we saw with Isaac, his father, finding his right woman, Rebecca, otherwise. So he concocts his plan. I'll try to gain an advantage to be private, have some alone time here as I meet this relative of mine as potential in this regards. And even though God's time is perfect, the timing is designed to jam Jacob in regards to his plan. As it is, and that's point three, God jams his plans. But as it is, point four, this does not deter Jacob running under the energy of the flesh, and he quickly creates and applies an alternate plan. It shows being, if you will, insensitive and blind to God's intervention in dealing with one in their life. That's the way it generally is in the world today. If you want something, you got to go get it. You have your setbacks, you have your failures, and you just need to overcome these things and drive and come up with an alternate plan and pursue it at all costs to gain your objective. I know. I've been out in the world. I know how the world thinks. Again, it's not to diminish the importance of motivation and hard work. The Bible is all for that. But what it is designed to check in this regard is omitting God from one's life otherwise in this respect. To dismiss God as being instrumental in regards to Jacob acquiring his right woman otherwise. He's the kind of individual that thinks that he has to impress her on his own. If you got that kind of thought, God gives you your right woman, you're getting totally graced out. It's not by your own spiritual astuteness. Identification of the right man, right woman doesn't need to be impressing upon both parties. I guarantee you, it's natural. The doctrine will do it, with God intervening in the situations otherwise to bring about the meeting of the individuals, etc., etc. We saw it with Isaac and or Abraham and his servant on behalf of Isaac. He didn't have to lift a finger. He didn't have to leave Canaan to go look for his right woman. She fell in his lap. Again, it doesn't mean that one can't be interested, looking for open doors and things of this nature. We understand all that. But as it is, in regards to people running under the energy of the flesh, they have the attitude that it depends on them. And if they don't help themselves, then God's going to help them. That's that idea. Oh, really? You know, the old saying, God only helps those that help themselves. What a crock. You don't know my God at all. He helps the entire human race in a helpless estate. What could man do to help themselves? How could they get out of their own mess? See, doctrine just blows that kind of crap apart. That kind of human viewpoint thinking. It takes the admixture, it takes the discernment of being doctrinally astute, spiritually in tune, and being sensitive regards to God's working in one's life. Again, I've said it once, I'll probably say it I don't know how many more times as long as I'm on this planet in this ministry. Now I've got to think of what I was going to say. So I guess that's enough of that. Energy of the flesh. It quickly creates and applies an alternate plan. So 5, he reflects one that is strong-willed and resilient and quickly conjuring up plans to fix a problem rather than just relaxing and faith resting otherwise. Stubborn, I guess, is a word, a better word, in regards to this. When people are under the energy of the flesh, they stubbornly move ahead. And, they seek to overcome obstacles at all costs. And they dismiss God in regards to intervening and providing for them otherwise. Our whole world is about get, do, to get what you want. Bible doctrine teaches us to pursue Bible doctrine, and all these things will be added to you. That's what Jesus, that's what He taught. The people dismiss Bible doctrine. And they want to pursue their mate. And the way it's done is usually under cosmic terms. It's at least shaded by the cosmic approach in regards to these things. So Jacob here comes off as very strong-willed, stubborn in his insistence here. To try to make something happen. And on the other hand, he's resilient in this regards. And he conjures up now another plan to fix the problem rather than, all right, God jammed that in his thinking. You know? He knew what he was thinking. He knew what his plans was. He could have recognized, I guess God didn't want me to do this. You know? He's way ahead of me. God's always a step ahead of you. I say that tongue-in-cheek, eternity ahead of you. See, he knows what we need. etc., etc. And he knows what we don't need. So 6, usually the son is a, quote, chip off the old block, end quote, with respect to their father. Jacob has the SCA characteristics of his mother. You can definitely see the influence of Rebekah in his life. That's exactly the way she was. She had to connive a plan. She had to help God in regards to God fulfilling his very promises that he gave to her otherwise. This is part of growing up spiritually, maturing, entering into, if you will, that state of rest where you predominantly put your trust in God to work things out and recognizing that you don't have to compromise doctrine to do it. That's where I left my thought off earlier. He'll never ask you to do that. But people running under their SCA say, well, I've got to. Well, unfortunately, for those people to do that and compromise doctrine for what they pursue, they're going to run across people in their phase 3 that stuck by their guns with doctrine and didn't do it, and God still provided for them. So, you know, as we say, save your excuses for Jesus. You can tell him your problems. Not that we don't have concern. Yes, we are completely in tune in regards to needs of people and tests that we have. I'm not trying to make any of that sound, you know, less than what it is. But on the other end of the coin, a lot of times there is an arrogance that's associated with that kind of attitude. And that is what I'm dealing with. It's one thing to recognize your failures. It's another thing to think, I'm not really that failure, whatever, God's against me, whatever. Yeah. Come on. That is not being in tune with God the Holy Spirit. That's not being in tune with priorities in your life. Spiritual priorities. So usually it's the son's to chip off the old block in regard to his old man. Here, Jacob has the characteristics, the trends of his mom. So 7, Rebekah obviously had the traits of her family in the area of manipulation, as Laban will disclose in further text. That's one of the trends, strong trends that ran in her entire family. Laban's going to make this very clear. We're coming back to him, the same Laban that we ran into earlier. We've already brought out somewhat of a portfolio in regards to his character. A manipulative, two-faced deceiver. It's all about the money. How can he make a profit and all these other things? Gain the advantage. And the trend runs in the family. And as we left Rebekah, it was not a pretty picture, to say the least, of her trying to manipulate situations concerning her son Jacob. And pulling the wool over her authority's eyes, her husband. Yeah, your husband, if you're married, is your authority. So get off your high horse and acclimate. So she does it, and she pulls a stunt that under the law was criminal, to take advantage of a handicapped individual. Visually challenged, I'm sorry. I have yet to get politically correct in regards to my life, but since I'm not a politician, that's the way it goes. So. And she deceives him, and she comes up with these plans for Jacob. And here we see Jacob, the good little boy he is, fall right in step with her. Now understand, You know, we can look at Jacob, we can smile, we can picture him in these situations and see his spiritual weaknesses. It's always easy to look at people's spiritual weaknesses. I'll tell you what's hard is figuring out your own. See? But they're all about being examples for us so that we can be intellectually honest and hopefully avoid these things, see, if we can otherwise. So I don't want to, I mean, I'm going to meet Jacob one of these days. I don't want to come up and righteously KO me, you know, in a resurrection body like it'd be possible. But anyway, you know, obviously we'll all be in fellowship and be perfect. I understand. But I don't want to misrepresent him either. But he's in that time of his life. And all of us, in one part of our life or another, in whatever area it might be. For Jacob, it was a weakness in regards to being manipulative like his mom. That's what he had to grow out of. All of us have to grow out of certain things. And just because it's not the same as Jacob's, doesn't make it any less important or destructive in regards to your own Christian life. So Rebecca, we see this trend in regards to Rebecca going right through her family to include Laban. So a reminder of these STA trends and preparation then to explore them further is intended in the three phrases that remind the reader of Laban, his mother's brother. That phrase is repeated three times in verse 10. In 10a, twice, Laban, his mother's brother, Laban, his mother's brother. In 10b, ending it, of Laban, his mother's brother. That makes the interpreter scratch his head, what's this all about? It shows the direct connection in the family line through Laban to Jacob and through Rebekah. And is to remind us as students of God's Word of the power of the sin nature how it definitely one's STA can influence another STA of close association, especially in a familial setting. So the reminder of the STA trends and preparation to explore them further, as we will get into Laban and his underhanding dealings with Jacob, is intended in the three phrases that remind the reader of Laban and his mother's brother. Laban Ach-Em in verse 10. 9. This side of Jacob's family goes to show that STA trends within a family nucleus are nurtured and promoted, if not abated, with Bible doctrine. Yeah, you can sit there and you can say, well, they got their own volition, they can make their own choices. That doesn't give you an excuse to be what screw up you want to be in front of them otherwise. All these things have impact one way or the other. And when you have a situation in a family and parents will not deal with their own STAs, well, don't be surprised if your child picks up on it and their STA in those same areas tends to manifest itself in a strong way. We're given Bible doctrine, we're given rebound not to sin freely as a license to sin, but a license to serve God, overruling our sin natures so that we can be a correct witness to others around us, including our children. See? And obviously, these trends were not dealt with by Rebecca. Her close association with Jacob, it influenced him. And we see the whole connection all the way back to Laban, as that's where this type of trend first found its hold in regards to this family before Rebecca went off to marry Isaac. And it wasn't dealt with. See? Yeah, we all fell. I mean, we all stumbled in many ways. I understand that. But the lesson is in regards to your responsibility to those under your authority in this regards is to recognize that STA and deal with it with doctrine, rather than continue to run under it and then teach your children to run under it. See? That's why you have cursing come upon generations after generations, because family do these things. So this side of Jacob's family, his mom's side, that maternal side, goes to show that STA trends within a family nucleus are nurtured and promoted, if not abated, with Bible doctrine. Now, we understand the STA is passed down genetically through the father. But, obviously, Rebecca was of her father, same father that Laban had. So. Ten, now, on the other side of the coin, I like to give credit where credit is due. A good trait from Jacob that would be beneficial to Jacob's positive volition is that he had resolve in this whole situation. He's resilient. One plan doesn't work. All right, he's running his STA. All right, we recognize that. But how quick he is to turn around, all right, I've got another plan. He's resolving to meet an objective here. So there are certain characteristics that in one setting can be detrimental to you, but in another setting can be extremely beneficial. And that is for Jacob, his resolve, his resiliency, his hanging in there with it, stick-to-itiveness, if you will. 11, it will be resolved that marks his entering into maturity as he wrestles with God. And he won't give up, see. We'll see that in 32, 24 through 28. Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated when he wrestled with him. In verse 26, and he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "Well, I'll let you go unless you bless me." That man speaking to Jacob. So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for he has striven with God and with men and have prevailed." His resolve. His resolve. See. So what's the principle? That's point 12. Determined to pursue the plan of God with the same energy and resolve as you do under the energy of the flesh. You may be surprised how far it'll take you spiritually. You may find see how fast you can grow up spiritually. Every day we have to face the same battles. See, well, instead of putting all your energy in regards to your SEA, trying to connive things, why don't you apply it to your principles of priority in your spiritual life? To begin with prayer. Obviously, getting in fellowship always helps. But to pray about things and to keep before yourself the priorities of doctrine, to set these priorities up is essential, because that's what it takes in order to put in their proper place all the other issues that you may have in life. If you don't have the priorities of doctrine in their proper compartment, then the other issues will crowd them out. And they'll take their place, the doctrine's place, see. That's why we set up the simplicity of the principle of NPR. That's where it all starts. Then with your attendance in Bible class and learning Bible doctrine, you learn what other priorities are. Positive volition, Bible doctrine, your immediate family, husband to wife, wife to husband, then both to children. By the way, that's the order. If you're married to a spouse, that's where your loyalty belongs. first and foremost. Obviously, caring parents are going to turn that loyalty to benefit their children. We understand that. So, you know, you've got, this is doctrine. This is what God expects us, how He expects us to think and prioritize. Then, obviously, your job and all these other things, as they are pertinent in regards to maintaining your other priorities. Your priorities are not the people out there in the world, negative volition, the cosmos. I don't care if they're your brother or your sister or any other close relative. They're not your priorities if you're on doctrine and you're living with a positive spouse. Your priority belongs to your family, first and foremost. Take your resolve, your energy, your drive, and start putting it where your priorities are supposed to be in regards to doctrine. And again, I'm here to tell you, you may be surprised just how fast things can straighten out in your life that may not otherwise, you know, seem to be going real smooth sometimes. I will end all that with say it's easier said than done. Been there, done that. But that is how we all should think. And that's what we should keep at the forefront of our doctrinal thinking cap at all times in our life. Now, as soon as Jacob sees Rachel, continuing on here with the text, arriving with her flock of sheep, he springs into action with zeal. We note another likeness of his mother, as she was in regards to the well. Back in 24:19-20. Give me a drink. She went and got him plenty of water, and then she says, I'm going to water your camels too. Without any pushing. Self-motivated. So, you know, this way it is in family. You have the good, you have the bad. That's just the reality of it all. But we are to try to put our energy where the good reigns. So 14, now his plan now is to impress Rachel as he, quote, went up and rolled a stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock. Nagash, wow, galah, hi, eben, men, el, peh, heb, er, wow, shikah, disan. 15, his removal of the stone showed excellent strength on Jacob's part, as it usually would be removed by at least two adults, as we saw in verse 8, that others may come and remove the stone, others in the plural, at least a couple, though not necessarily extraordinary. Stone in the mouth of a well may be cumbersome to a certain degree, weigh a couple hundred pounds easy, maybe even three, full-grown adult male that has excellent strength can move something like that. Not everybody I know is a Viking, likes to work on their cars and bend over the hood and pull their V6 out with their bare hands and set it on a table to work on it. But, see, to me, that's extraordinary. But you know, most adult men that are physical, I'll put it that way. I'm not talking about these wimpy little guys that run around nowadays, but that are physical and take care of themselves. You know, a couple hundred pounds, especially if they do farm work, ranching work, things of that nature, baling hay, you know how it goes out in the farm, could do that. So I dealt with that earlier for you. 16, now if given time, his removing the stone would probably have been done earlier in response to the youth's inability to remove it on their own in order to facilitate his earlier plan. What I pick up out of this is that they said, we can't do it until the others get here. It was probably his intentions, well, I'll move it then myself. But as it was, God intervenes. Rachel shows up. So he just takes and carries that plan and devises it. Well, I'll do it now in front of Rachel. And well, that'll impress that woman. I'm a man's man. All right, now verse 11. What is this saying? 17, verse 11 appears as very brash and unstably emotional. Or if you want to say emotionally unstable, that's fine with me. As Jacob then, quote, kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. The shock, Rachel, wow, Nassau, Kol, wow, Bakah. Now the Hebrew term wept, bakah, is the same used of Hagar with Esau in Genesis 21:16, Abraham mourning for Sarah in Genesis 23:2, and then Esau's pitiful reaction trying to convince Isaac to bless him in 27:38. So remembering back when, in 21, chapter 21, 16, as Esau looked like he was going to die as they were out in the wilderness, Hagar, she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the poor die." And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. Our term, wept, the same deal, lifting up the voice and weeping, crying out loud. Abraham then, in regards to Sarah's death, which is normal. 23:2, Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now there it doesn't say that he lifted his voice, but he cried. He showed proper mourning decorum, according to doctrine, if you will. And then the other place that is used was Esau. Just recently back in chapter 27, when he recognized that his birthright had been taken away from him. And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. So 19, so looking at this term, combined, the term looks at crying in the face of death and then feeling sorry for oneself, evoking sympathy from another. In its three uses. I combine those three uses. It's crying as one contemplates or recognizes the death of another. And then it's used in terms of trying to evoke sympathy. So 20 commentators generally equate the weeping with an expression of joy from Jacob as to finally reaching his destination and relatives. That's how a lot of interpreters will deal with this. He's crying with joy. Oh, finally I'm here. Kissed her. Started crying. But you look at the word, it's not used for crying for joy. It's crying for reasons as so stated. 21, the kissing then is generally related to a cordial kiss of greeting. And that means he's not being brazen here. He's not trying to get on the Me Too ticket, you know. Hashtag, whatever. Now, it was common. You meet somebody in the Old Testament, you give them a greeting of kiss. In the New Testament, they practice it still. A holy kiss, as it's called. So that's not a big one to really overcome, recognizing the customs of the time. 22, now considering the manipulating character of Jacob, his actions here can be more accurately described. So 23, remember that at this point, Jacob had yet to formally introduce himself. That doesn't occur until now. Next, verse 12. He said, then he tells her after he does this action who he is. So 24, his kiss of greeting was designed to express relief and happiness. That expresses his happiness or joy and relief. In meeting Rachel, being of her family, while his weeping, on the other hand, was designed to play on her emotions. So 25, if his manly strength didn't impress her, surely she would be sympathetic to the ordeal he has gone through just to be there and meet her, is the idea. Twenty-six, the crying is a ploy to express the hardships of journey. The language, he had to carry his legs, his feet, in his journey. That we saw in verse 1. So the crying is a ploy to express the hardships of journey, evoking that feminine attraction emotionally. Women are generally more emotional than men. Again, today it's hard to say those things with a straight face. But that's generally how it has been over history. And trick of the trade of a male trying to seduce or impress a female often is to play on her emotions. The fact that she is designed to be a helpmate and things of this nature, see. So 27, we wouldn't go so far as to say that it is all staged, as the emotional baggage he has been carrying on the trip now finds a natural relief. I believe the language was making it clear after the dream and everything. He is doubting God. He's not embraced God's promises that God's going to be with him even out of the land. He's going to protect him. He's going to bring him back to the land. Jacob is in a spiritual mess right now. And he's running under sin nature. He's running under doubt. He's running under fear. See? So rather than deal with doctrine, he deals with his SCA to try to compensate. See, that's what psychiatrists, psychologists will teach people to do. Go to another part of your SCA and zero in on that so you don't do this other part. That's what they do. They try to find you a lesser thing to engage in as a distraction or to stay away from other activity that otherwise is more detrimental. So we wouldn't go so far to say it was all staged, as emotional baggage he had been carrying on a trip now finds a natural relief. 28, however, it sure was convenient timing in light of his trying to attract Rachel here. So, again, I'm just putting 1-1 together. So 29, in the recesses of Jacob's mind, we can see his SCA maneuvering, having now met a candidate that will fulfill Isaac's directive to take as a bride. And he's just he's pulling out the stops to present himself in the most impressive way towards her that he possibly can. Now, we've got to recognize, even though it's not stated here, this woman was a knockout. So you got to recognize that's part of the equation. Even though it's not spoken directly in these verses, it'll be brought out later. But you read ahead and it is fairly easy then to draw up the portfolio of thinking that might be involved in regards to his thinking. So he's just doing STA maneuvering. He sees a potential candidate. Her appearance fits whatever his desire is, and he uses these tactics in a way to try to gain advantage for himself towards her. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light and see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.